Okay. Next time I sit, this one should be a last row. Thank you very much. You have enough seats. Bridge. This is from the point of name Bridge. So mom, that is the no one last row. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How was your day? Awesome. Very awesome. I see some fast faces. Let me just keep looking at the brother that said awesome. How was it, this? Oh, very good brother. And awesome one too. And we look at Father Abraham's face too.
It was so good.
It was so good. Hallelujah. All right, so do we still remember our confession from Sunday? Want to tell your neighbor?
Yes, Lord.
All right, so look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor our confession. Explain it all for the simple hearted, at least for now, until we miss it again. Hey, yes, someone say my destiny is not your own, just let me know so we can see that again from end to end, just to teach it. Until we all agree that we have the same destiny. But this evening, we just look at something, wherever we stop. The spare of, okay. I see the spare, just call it influence. I'm not really good at typing messages, but I'm trying to say the spell of influence, but I'm trying to explain influence. So just say influence. Influence. Alright, as big as you can. Influence. Happy. What I'm teaching this evening. We ready to go?
Yes, sir.
We're going to read the books, the Bibles, and the pen. Alright, let's see 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, discussing influence. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this place, Paul brought out something that made it obvious that man is a tripartite being. So, man is not just a spirit that has a soul or lives in the body, as those definitions might say, but man is essentially and totally spirit, soul, and body. The three must be together, those components must exist together for man to be called man. And as we have learned, the spirit gives man vitality, while the body gives man what?
Functionality.
The persons that want to pass their context. Spirit gives man vitality, while the body gives him functionality. So each one must be there for a man to be called a man. And in our previous studies, we have emphasized over and over again that one major thing that makes man a man is that choice-making part of him. What distinguishes a man as a man is that ability to make decisions. That is what we call his mind or his soul. If a man cannot make a decision, if a man cannot make a choice, then we can say that man is not a man, or that person is not a man. Of course, for every other creation, somehow their choices can be taken away from them. But the ability to make a choice is predominantly man. Let's see Genesis 2. Genesis 2. 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils breath of life, and man became a living soul. Of course, in our series Understanding Genesis, you understand better what actually transpired here. But this word living soul, or soul there, is what I'm trying to explain here. That word soul is also what they call mind, or what the Hebrew call nephesh, which is N-E-P-H-E-S-H. Nephesh. Not new. So, talking about the mind of a man, which refers to the seat of his appetite, that central part of him that regulates and defines his appetite, his desires, his emotions, passion, whichever way you want to call that, is what we are considering. Let's see another place that was used. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. First Samuel 2. Verse 35. 1 Samuel 2. Verse 5. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. Okay, so that mind there is the same word, nephesh, and it simply, of course, if you read that, you understand what is being said there, according to what is in my mind, according to what I want to be done. Okay, so it talks about a choice, it talks about a desire, what you want to do. So what you like, what you desire, your appetite, what you want, essentially, basically. So to be that ability to be able to do that is what that word nephesh or nephesh describes or talks about. The Latin organization. Okay, are we together? All right, now let's continue. So this choice-making faculty of man is fundamental, of course, to all men. This mind is fundamental to all men. That is what defines their ability to choose. Not their body, but that mind, essentially. Now, when we say choice, or to be able to choose, or let us define choice. If we say choice, we are simply saying the liberty or the freedom to accept something at the expense of another. That means if I have the liberty or the choice to be able to accept a thing which will definitely lead to me rejecting something else, then that is what we call choice. That means essentially for there to be a choice, there must be options. Because you cannot tell a man that he has a choice if he does not have something to or alternatives or options to choose from. Otherwise, he doesn't have a choice. For example, like African parents, of which I am proudly one, that we tell their children today they're eating black soup. Like I did to somebody in my house recently. The first day I gave her a choice, eat black soup or starve. And that was a choice, right? Because I was giving her two options, and she chose to starve. But the next day, I said, okay, eat black soup or eat black soup. That means, even if you say, I want to starve, I say, no. Starving is not the option. You must eat. That's what our parents do now. So they open your mouth and pour the thing after closing the nose, close the eye, close everything, they'll pour it. So at that point, it was the personal choice because you don't have an option. So for there to be a choice, there must be alternative, there must be option. Once you take away an alternative and say, hey, there is nothing else apart from this, then you are indirectly saying that person doesn't have that liberty, doesn't have that choice. Okay, now let's see Genesis 2 again. Situations that the scripture always presents to us shows that man always has the liberty to choose. Scripture doesn't give a scenario where the choice of man is exclusively taken away. So that choice is always a man's prerogative. Let's see Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, okay, we are not there yet, Genesis 2. Genesis 2, 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Of course, if you're following our study here, you will know that two options were not presented to Adam. Rather, what was presented to him was a choice to either choose or reject. You understand? So, like saying, don't eat, or if you don't eat this, it means you're starving. So that person, that starvation was an option presented, but the person by refusal to eat automatically has caused starvation upon his soul. So of course death was not presented to Adam, but his refusal to partake of that tree of life will what will create or result in death. So even from the beginning, we see that that choice, that freedom, that liberty was not taken away from man. That ability to choose has always been his, and God has always respected that because that is how the man was created. Now let's see something in Genesis 13. Genesis chapter 13. In there, this is the Abraham and Lot story. Abraham and Lot. While Abraham received the message, he set out on his own journey and took Lot with him. After a while, their animals and servants increased and disputes arose. So verse 8, so Abraham's response to the situation. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. We be brethren, okay, as pigeons. Verse 9. Is it not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So what was presented to Lot? Choice. He was given options. He was given alternative. So that alternative presented, or that liberty to choose, is what we call choice. Well, let's see what Lot did. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose in all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Now, verse 12, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tents towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, it's interesting to note that that situation or circumstance or the nature of the men there, that they were sinners, was already there at that point in time. By the time Lot made his choice, the persons there were already sinners. But what was Lot considering? The Bible said, Lot considered the place and saw how fresh the land was. So what he had in his mind, or what he set his sight on, blinded him to a reality that was obvious before him. So show you that in a man making a choice, he can have a preconceived mind or something that is a propelling factor that is hugely in his mind that will blind him to other negative consequences, even though they are glaring before him. But because this is what he wants, somehow he doesn't see that part anymore. That was what happened to Lot. And Peter called the result of this Lot's choice that it was a vexation of Lot's righteous soul. See there, said that righteous man was vexing his righteous spirit. Who sent him? Situation was there. But he chose after the manner of his eyes. And what did he reap? The whole land he went there for, the cattle and the herdsmen and everything, and the plains. When he was escaping from Sodom and Gomorrah, where did he go with? Nothing. He even lost his wife in the process. Lost, almost lost his own. As Peter will say, it's in Christ's sanity, even though he never had one. Hallelujah. Okay, so that is the consequence of man's action. Of course, we've already said it to show, I just read it to show you how the interplay between options, choice, consequences play. So it's always a choice is presented to you, a man chooses, and then the consequence of that is choice will definitely befall him. He doesn't have a choice anymore concerning his consequence. We said that in God. Now, let's progress. In understanding Genesis 3, that's what was teaching, and said that. We call it the journey of sin. That for you to you can trace sin. So but in tracing sin, in tracing the journey of sin, what's the first thing you must look out for? There must be what? Yes, there must be a message that was understood yet rejected or not prioritized.
Praise God. Exam comment upon thy soul soon.
Okay, so there must be the first journey of sin is that there must first be a message that will be either outrightly rejected. First of all, the message must be understood. The person that the message is being presented to must understand that this is the choice before me. So the message understood, but is either the person rejects it or does not prioritize it. Now, if we say, of course, you know that there is no unbelief without a message. You cannot say a man does not believe when you have not presented to him a message. So that is why the first journey is that there must be a message that the man disregards or he does not prioritize. Now, that message is what we want to look at this evening. That message is what we can also call God's provision. Now, what does God provide? Say Genesis 2. What does God provide? Genesis 2. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, in writing this, of course, we are understanding of Genesis 1, 2, 3, will understand that of every tree thou mayest eat was actually how many choices? Which was the tree of life. So, and of course, scripture tells us that in Christ is life. Christ is the life of men. So Christ is life. Life can only be found in Christ. So, the option that was presented to Adam that Moses could capture in his way by trees in his vision was Christ. So Christ has and always has been God's provision to man. God's message to man. God's provision. What God presents to man and says, this is my option for you, has always been Christ. Always. Always. So sin will now be a man's response to that God's provision. A
There must be a message which we can see clearly that on God's path, it is Christ. So for we to say a man has sinned, we must judge that man's response in accordance with that message that the man has received. So a man's response to Christ is what determines whether he's sinning or not. A decision against Christ will definitely land man in sin. No other option. A decision against that provision called Christ will automatically land man in sin. That is why you see in Romans 5:12, as by one man sin entered into the world. And what we can see in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 was simply Adam's rejection of life. So, once a man rejects that provision of Christ, where he finds himself in, is sin. So, when we say sin nature, the easiest way to say sin nature, or to identify it, is not to divide a man to search for a black hole in his heart. Rather, it is simply that repetitive, deliberate response, negative response he has to the message of Christ. The message of Christ is presented to a man in the way he understood it, but we keep seeing him rejecting it. It must be deliberate, it must be a rejection, and that's when we see sin. Deliberate, repetitive rejection. It is not a once and for all thing. It is not once, bam, the message has come. Once you're, as you say, no, now, bam, automatic sin nature. No. We see a repetitive, deliberate rejection of that option, of that choice. And let's see Ephesians 2. We were studying in place. Let's take it patiently. Bring somewhere to happen. Ephesians 2. From verse 1. Ephesians 2:1. And you are he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience. Now, if you see this verse 2 again, if you look at your Bibles, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. So that word there, walked, is peripatio, P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. And it simply means to fashion yourself, to regulate your life, to regulate yourself in a particular manner. To fashion your actions, your life, your decisions, to regulate your whole life, regulate oneself in a particular manner. And Ephesians, the other thing too, he said the manner in which they fashioned their own actions according was according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So it is simply saying this was not a one-time activity. For you to say I fashion my activities or myself after something, it means that that characterizes all your actions, right? It cannot be just a one-time thing. So when Paul is saying in time past we walked, that means the totality of our existence, what we were doing, all our actions was according to this manner. Is that clear? Now let's see verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, verse 3 makes it clearer. It says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Of course, desires there is telema, which is will, inclination, desires. So he's saying that
our choice, our inclination, our will, our pleasure. This, when you see telemar, that is will. Of course, you know what reason will prevent it to God. It shows a deliberate activity. It means it is not another person's own, it is your own, it is your choice. So he's saying, Paul is saying here now, that the children of this world, their nature was that their choices, all the activities that they did were born out of fulfilling the desires, plural, of their flesh and of their mind. Romans 8 will tell us that the man in Christ, the new creature, is predominantly alive to his spirit. Am I too fast? Romans 8 says that a man is predominantly, a new creature, is predominantly alive to his spirit. So it is the spirit that is the deciding factor or the major thing in a man that is born again. But in this one's being described here in Ephesians 2, what were they predominantly alive to here? Ephesians 2, read again. They were predominantly alive to what? And what? Read it again. Fulfilling what? And of the mind. So, the man who is not born again, his own is predominantly more alive to his mind and his flesh. So that is what governs his activities. He takes his decisions just based on emotions, what he likes, what is convenient, what he wants to do, what appeals to him. That is desires there. But the man in Christ is not so. So when you are describing a sinful nature, you can see it clearly as desires or actions, activities born out of a man's own choice of his own mind, what he wants, just him. Is that clear now? I've said the same thing over and over again in different ways. So this shows an active choice of man. It is not something you can say somebody else forced upon you. No, it is an active choice. And it is deliberate, it is repetitive. That was what Paul was describing, Ephesians 1, 2, 3. So the best way to present the sin nature to man, or to explain what the sin nature is that a man keeps constantly taking decisions and living based on his own flesh and his mind. So, not his spirit, which is God's. Of course, he has to accept what God has said concerning Christ for him to have a renewed spirit. Hallelujah. Okay, now, when it comes to nature, let's just see. Man is the determinant of influence on earth. Man. M-A-N. Man is the being that determines influence on this earth. Not angels, not demons, not the devil, not God. When it comes to influence, when it comes to what happens, man is the determining factor. For you to credit the devil or God for an action, it means that a man has yielded himself to be thus influenced either by God or the devil. That leaves you somewhere. Okay. I said on this earth, man is the determining factor of influence. When we say an influence is spreading on earth, it means it originated from a man. You cannot predict devils, demons, angels, or God with any influence on earth. If we are going to say we are going to credit any action or any influence to God or the devil, it means that we can identify men that yielded themselves to be thus influenced either by God or the devil. Somebody, did you get it now? Okay. So that is it. Any work on earth has a man involved. Men are the carriers of influence on earth. So I've said all this, they are going to my topic gradually. Man is vital, extremely vital.
man. When we talk about influence, we must see man. We talk about influence. We must see man. It is an insincere person or a lazy person who likes to credit others with the power of his own action. Why did you do this thing? I don't know what came over me. I can't help myself. Have you had such responses? Yeah, I'm sure even you have given such responses. You're looking at me like you're guilty. I don't know what happened. I just could not help myself. Why did you do this? In fact, it is the devil. Like somebody said, the amount of things that have been created to the devil in this earth. It was the devil. It wasn't me. That's either an insincere man or a lazy person who doesn't want to take responsibility. But for an action, even if you say, I could not help myself, it means that you have taken yourself to the point where you have passively, continuously surrendered your will that you don't even know when you are being, how will I say this thing now? When you are being drifted. It means, for example, influence can be passive or active. We'll come there. So, if you know there's no vacancy, man never lives in a vacuum. That was one of your context questions. I'm sure you some persons failed it. Man is never neutral. That's the context question. Man is never dash. Neutral. Give me the answer now. So, man is never neutral. Man is never neutral. That's what I was looking for. So, man is never neutral. Don't distract me. Man is never neutral. It means that even if you say I'm like this, you know some persons are just funny. You say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the devil. The devil is already using you actively, I don't know. For the man to get to that point where he doesn't even know that the devil has been using him, it's because he has actively refused to surrender his mind to God. So because he thinks there is a vacuum, the devil is already feeling it in his mind. So by refusing to actively surrender his mind to God, what is he doing? Passively allowing himself to be thus influenced. But at the end of the day, it was still his choice. Is that clear? Hallelujah. Alright, so don't say, I couldn't help myself. No, when you hear somebody say that, explain to them, hey, that when it comes to influence, this is your responsibility. You are either actively surrendering your mind as a believer, or to get there, as a believer is to actively renew your mind, to put the right things there. Once you don't, it means things are creeping in, things you see here like that is just storing in, and at the point your actions will surprise you. Okay, that is what honoring God with your thoughts. One day your actions will surprise when you actively don't put your mind on things of God. So stop being lazy and rather yield yourself actively to be controlled by Christ, God, and the Spirit. Alright, now let's see. But when it comes to the nature of man, the Bible specifically talks about two influences on earth. The Bible recognizes two influences. When we say an influence all over the earth, no matter how plenty we are on earth, billions of persons that have occupied this earth at different points in time, the Bible only recognizes two influences on earth. Now, let us see 1 Corinthians 15. Now our topic has started. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. How being that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth and the second man is the Lord from heaven. Now let's pause here. How many men have lived on earth? Millions.
So why would the Bible say the first man, the second man? So the Bible only recognizes two men as the progenitors or the originators of influence on earth. So if we are talking about natural or spiritual, death or life, so are you following? It is either one of these two persons. First Adam, the last Adam. The first man, the second man. That's what the Bible says concerning them. All right, now let's continue. You see, the first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Verse 48, as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, Jesus said, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now, in your mind, put that division in your mind, okay? First man, second man. Adam, Christ. So, when you read it again, please look at your Bibles. From verse 45, what will be under Adam there? The living soul. What will be under the second Adam? The quickening spirit. Verse 46, what will be under the first Adam? Natural. Then the second one? Spiritual. Okay, then 47, what will be under the first Adam? Earthly. The second one? Heavenly. Okay, then verse 40, well, same thing in 48 and 49, then verse 50. What will be the characteristics of the first Adam? And another word that was used there? Corruption. Then what will be the second one? Incorruption. Look at the Bible, you just not. Alright, so the Bible recognizes and credits only two men with the influence on the whole earth. Just two men. No matter the type of attitude the man presents to the message, he cannot fall outside these two men. Cannot start his own influence. It is either this or this. No man can start his own difference. So a man that has understood the message falls into either of the two categories, disobedience or obedience. So we are going to now look in details at the influence of these two progenitors or originators of influences on the earth. Have you followed me thus far?
Yes.
Bible study. Hallelujah. All right, let's go back to Genesis. Genesis 3. Genesis. Now, we have said in the journey of sin, because now we want to trace influence. We are looking at Adam now, first of all. So, tracing, the first thing we must look out for is a message which is either that is understood, but is either rejected or what? Not prioritized. Okay. Now we have said it, so we must first of all see what that message is and if it was understood and if or Adam's own choice, how he acted in rebellion. And we have also said that it was not a once thing, it was continuous repetitive actions, right? Alright, let's see Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the earth, over the cattle, over all the earth, and upon every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Okay, let's go to Colossians. 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 Colossians 1. Alright, Colossians 1 from verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, what is after son? What is after son? A colon, right? So now everything is going to be a description of that soul. Okay, let's read 13 again. Who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Please look at your Bible so that you can follow me. Verse 14. In whom? So the whom will be the who? The son. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15. Who? So who is the who there? Who is the who? The son. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him, so what will be the him? The Son, where all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether in thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him are all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So we see all the plenty description of the Son. But in verse 15, we see it clearly said that this Son is the image of the invisible God. So if God is saying, if the invisible God is saying, I want man in my image, who has the Bible called the image of that invisible God? The Son, which is Christ as manifested. So when God is saying, I want man in my image, it will simply mean I want man in where? In the Son. I want man in Christ. So that message, that intention, that provision that God has always, or that God has from the beginning made available for man, has been the Son. Even before the man was created, Christ was already presented as the choice and the option for that man. Let's go back to Genesis 1. So if this intention was said even before man was formed, it means that there could not have been a different provision made available to Adam or presented to Adam. It must be that same intention. That same. So it makes it easier to understand Genesis 2. In case you say, we don't see the life presented to Adam, so how did it end? You will realize that even from chapter 1, that intention was already clearly said. So, chapter 2, read again. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, when we see that an intention was set, man was created. And of course, the next thing after that man will be created will be, hey, a presentation of that same intention. What should have been Adam's first response or first activity? What should have been his activity? His very first word? To get to that intention. So, can we now say, in line with the definition of the journey of sin, that anything that Adam does that is not this will be a lack of prioritizing that message? What is priority? Something you take first, something you hold higher than every other thing. So if an intention is presented to you, the proof that you have held this as priority is that you do it first. For example, how many of your parents before they leave the house? I'm not that fast. I'm saying the same thing in plenty ways. They can just stick what you can. Your parents leave the house and they tell you, isn't it looks like a very good deal? Hey, Jama!
Let's just say that you know. Am I always hacking you? What should I use Henry? Anyway, is it Jama will use? Hey, Jama! I'm going to work home. Wash the plate. Wash the car, bathe the children. Which other work should I give your man now? You should wash the washing machine. You know what I say? So I give you all the work.
Huh?
Mop the compound. Class, now you know the kind of work you want. You mop our compound.
Before you fuck your group.
So, he said, do all these things. And she's going, she said, do all these things before you eat, though. How many of you are friends that give you that instruction? Don't eat before you've done this one. Now, if Ijoma says, Fwen, that's what my mother would say, Fwen. When she was to say, and you said, Fwen, that's her bed. Ijoma says, Fwen, and the mother goes. The next thing Ijoma does, was to go and carry the food. She said, after all, I'm hungry. An hungry man cannot walk.
Exactly.
So he said, a hungry man cannot walk. Is that a legitimate reason?
Yes.
So that a hungry man should not be able to walk. But the person who gave you the instruction, you don't know that, right? And she didn't know it. She didn't punish you. So each of my eats first. By the time she finished eating, she said, if she goes to eat the food, and you know how tired you are after eating the food. So if someone said, she eats for food, and said, let the food rest. The food at the right and the food is here. Let the food come down more, just 5 minutes. In that 5 minutes, since I'm waiting, there's no point to just sit there and look. Let me put spin to watch. And then she now puts, it's not like she wanted to be rebellious. Did you want to be disobedient?
No.
So she just wanted to eat first, so take care of herself before she takes care of the things I said she should do. Then by the time she's watching the film, 5 minutes goes to 1 hour, and the fufu takes his toll and each other sleeps off. And then she wakes up and mommy will soon come. Then she carries all the clothes that she should have washed and just go and hide it somewhere or just scatters the whole papa. And then she's just like the mother calls, Ijoma! And of course, she'll go and hide herself in the bathroom because she heard the voice of the mother. And then that's the progression of sin. Now, what was Ijoma's offense? Did I not tell her? Could she not also have eaten? Was it for the food in the house? Was it not for her? She could also have eaten that. But there was a priority. So the proof that Ijoma obeys what I'm saying is that she takes my original intention as her own priority. Even if she goes back to eventually try to do what I said she should do, her not prioritizing it is already an adjoining sin. So if Adam has been presented this option from chapter 2, what should we see Adam doing? Entering into that image. But unfortunately, let us see how Adam started progressing in his own rebellion. Let's see. Verse 19. And the Lord, out of the ground, the Lord God forced. Because if you understand Genesis, you understand the Lord God here. Formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Don't forget that. I don't want to go into understand Genesis. Boy, God already created in Genesis 1, right? Correct, created the fowls of the air and the beasts and everything. But of course, a man's cooperation is needed to always finalize creation. But the man says, then that's when it actually comes to pass in reality. Now, we should Adam's first business be to receive companion of animals. I don't understand any other thing for him to go down. So he was seeking companion of animals first. Then he named all of them. 21. And the same Lord God, which we have already seen as Adam, caused a deep sleep to fall upon the same flesh. Understand Genesis, please. If you have not understand Genesis series 1 and 2, especially, please try and get that. You'll be able to understand what I'm saying here. And he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man, and all the plenty utterances there. Now, this creation of another companion of Eve, remember in Genesis 1, male and female created Eden. That means spirits, this male and female spirit already been created, but giving a body to that spirit was man's priority, which he also should have done. But was that the priority? No. So every activity in Genesis 2 shows a lack of prioritizing that intention. Adam may defend himself, like some Christians will say, and say, I did not forget, I was working myself up to that. But your lack of prioritizing it already shows that you don't hold this thing as esteem. You don't hold it in high esteem. You don't give the same value as God has. So, we now see, that is why it is easy, when Paul now says in 1 Timothy 2:14, that Adam was not deceived, it was easy to see. Because in Genesis 3, yes, you look like Adam was a passive, how do they call that in the law? Innocent bystander. That you were just there. What they were doing, you know, affect you. The Lord resorted. You know the way Nigerian police are, they just go, bah, bah, bah. You say, but you, why are you walking at this time? Then why is the trial like this? Come, let us go. Then carry away to okay. It doesn't like your faith. So you now say, I was an innocent bystander. That was how Adam was looking. It was looking like there was a communication between Eve and the serpent, and then Adam was just on his own, then Eve brought trouble to him. So why would the Bible now say Adam was not deceived? Remember deception. When the consequence of your actions have failed from you, when you don't know what you're actually doing. But the Bible says clearly that Adam knew what he was doing. Meaning that he understood that priority. And he knew that what this action he was taking, this would be the resultant effect. But it was easy for him to progress in that because he had already taken steps away from that original intention. Let me use Ijoma's example again. Once you have been given an original, say, do this, and you say, okay, before I do this, let me quickly drink water. While you are drinking the water, let me just take one pawpaw from the fridge. As you are taking pawpaw, you say, ah, what is there? Ready to pawpaw now? Let me just carry soup. Okay, since I already chopped soup, well, let's just, you understand that kind of progression. Then you just put for food joy. And just, it was not the fufu, you wanted to go and drink water, then the scent was just going like that, going. And you felt, since you already progressed, just because natural to take more. This way, mine is agreeing. Like. Repent. So that is how it is. Adam was not deceived, but it was a natural flow of action because of the rebellion his mind has already adjusted to. Is that clear? All right. Very happy you're understanding that. Okay, so we see now that it was not a once and for all activity, but rather a progression of lack of prioritizing the message that was understood. Now we have traced that Adam's rebellion. As progressive. I think we'll have to stop here because I don't see how else I can progress in less than the time I have. Okay, alright. So, of course, from our knowledge of course already, we know that tree of knowledge of good and evil is what we call man's dependence. Meaning that a man chooses his own path outside of the path that has been ordained for him. Or a path has been placed for him and say, this is what I want you to do. Your refusal to walk in that path, whatever path you turn to, left, right, center, is a self-creation of your own. And that is man's dependency, which is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And of course, Adam knew what he was doing. Now, what is the second way we can identify a man in the journey of sin? After we see that lack of prioritizing that intention, we'll also see a what? Yes, the man that stopped so is on the journey. Then what happens in that journey? We see what? You see? So you see what we call self-deception, stubbornness, where the man, even if you present what he has done to him, you see a defensive stand. A man in rebellion, most times, is already deluded by self-deception, so his response is to become defensive. Rather than accept and just agree, his next course of action is usually to justify that action that he has already embarked. And how do we see it clearly? Genesis 3? Genesis chapter 3. Verse 9. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou givest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now, in Adam here, we don't see any remorse. We don't see any repentance. We don't see any desire to retrace his step. Rather, we see a justification. We see a stubbornness or a willingness to want to persist in that self-delusion. That is an offshoot of rebellion. That is a characteristic of the man that is in rebellion. Lack of remorse, defensive in error, no repentance to show you that this is willful. It is a deliberate choice. Same thing we see in Kiri. Genesis 4. Same thing. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cried unto me from the ground. So we see denial, we see obstinacy, we see stubbornness in that path of man. Now, next time we continue on this, we will now look at how every rebellion of man follows the same pattern. Then we'll
take an example of influence. Remember, we said there are two examples of influence in the whole world that the scripture gives us: Christ and Adam. So we are examining Adam first, since he was the first man, and we've seen how he progressed in his journey of rebellion and the consequences. So, no matter the disposition a man puts to the gospel, no matter his response, the Bible really speaks concerning such men. Whether he's rebellious, whether he's obedient, we have ample examples in the scripture to show us that this is the pattern, how to identify this kind of influence. So no man can say they're ignorant, or they did not know that their action was activities of rebellion. It is obvious, it can be clearly seen. But since the choice has always been for man, and for man that has a choice, he must have an alternative, right? And now we have seen two sources of influence. For those in Christ, we are in the second Adam, of course. But unfortunately, due to lack of knowledge or whatever, activities or actions or characteristics of the nature of the first Adam might be copied. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 2, where we read earlier, that in time past, we all walked like this. So, it will take an active renewal for most things to drop off. Otherwise, be in Christ, yet still walking after the nature that you always knew. That is why we have the teaching of the word. But the believer, first of all, must understand one thing, that he must keep his heart simple. He must keep his heart simple. What is your attitude towards correction? When something is made known to you, what is your default response? What is your default response? What is that default response? You always try to excuse it or justify it. Remember, one thing they say about lawyers is that all lawyers are liars. That's not true, anyway. Like I said, that is not true. So, but the reason why they say that is that you see, a lawyer will argue black to be white. That if you are not careful, you will start doubting your own knowledge of whether that white is black. Last chance. So, it is not a function of whether the thing is white or black. Okay, let me not try and justify my... But what I'm trying to say is that the very zero their mind, like, no matter what you're trying to say, you're justifying it. Ah! But what I'm trying to actually say, just, oh, that's not what I'm trying to say, is that the training of a lawyer is to see a way of escape out of anyway, we have you see godly lawyers there. Is there a bit of the lie today? No. You tell the lie today? No. We don't say that. In your ministry, we are in Christ, so we are different. But the trade of a lawyer is to look for how to excuse somebody even in the worst of situations. Okay, be on your feet. Thank you. Just be on your feet. Just be on your feet. You see, you are refusing to understand what I'm trying to say. Just be on your feet. Pray in the Holy Ghost until you understand what I'm trying to say. But it's simple that your default will want to be to reason out any situation. Because in your mind, you feel like, see, you are actually not seeing my point. If you see my point, you will understand what I'm trying to say. And the truth is, there is still only one point that is correct. Like we say in Christ, there is no 6 and 9. There is no, I am standing, or it is 6 or 9 based on where you are standing. That you are wrong, that you are right does not mean I'm wrong. We don't have such luxury. We don't. Truth is truth, so truth will be constant. So how do we now ensure, how do we know that this is really truth? Like Pastor, we always say, a sincere man cannot be wrong for long. A man who is sincere cannot be wrong for long. So, it is not our prerogative to be trying to be fearful of, how am I not really sure that what I'm saying is this? Hey, be sincere. Let your heart always be bent towards the truth. Let your heart always be at every point in time that I am on the standpoint of truth. That my mind is not blinded by justification. Because the truth is, you can justify anything. It's what I was trying to say by the lawyer thing, that you refuse to let me land. You can justify anything if you really want to. No matter how bad it is. That is why people will always have followers. As bad as Adam's example was, he still has followers, billions, after his own pattern. So no matter the influence a man wants to try to put up, there will still be persons who will applaud that decision. So you cannot base your correctness on the fact that as you are teaching now, somebody is doing like this. No, it is that your heart is simple and sincere to know the truth. Correction will come. And so long as your heart is simple, when the truth dawns on you, you won't be like this one's in rebellion. No, you will easily betray yourself. We are praying again. Just a few minutes, that our heart stays simple. We stay sincere with this message. Always. We are children of the light. That our heart stays simple, 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 simple. Our hearts stay simple. Our hearts are soft. If the believer cannot be corrected, if the believer cannot change, then the teaching ministry is a fallacy. The basis for which we teach is that a man can change. Even the unbeliever can also have deception taken from him. How much more you? So that there is no self-delusion here. There is no self-deception. No, 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 no. We are followers of a good influence. We can recognize the pattern and follow it. We are not men that will stay so long in ignorance or stay so long on the path of rebellion that progressing in it now becomes a natural thing to do. No, no, no. Right from trying to take a step, we receive the caution and we respond immediately. Once a man does not yield quickly, he makes himself start becoming hardened. Once a man doesn't respond easily and quickly, the first time you hear something and it pricks your heart, respond. That is the time to respond. Because immediately you say, okay, I've heard, let me think more on it. In your dwelling more on it, you will receive justification for your action. And then you just solidify your own standpoint. So your heart cry will always be, I keep myself simple. I am an instant responder to the promptings of God. To the cautions I receive. To the cautions I receive. To the cautions I receive. Trust me, the more step you take in rebellion, the harder it looks to come back. Hey, when we see a man already on that path, we don't. The man can say, wait, let me exhibit those negative actions you think I'm going. Hey, we already know the destination. We know what is there. So once you hear turn back now, pause, halt. Once you hear such cautions in your spirit, that you respond properly. You respond properly. You are called to bear the light. You should not be the one that's exhibiting rebellion. You are called to show forth the light. You are called to open blind men's eyes. It is not you that will now be steeped in rebellion. And it will be hard for you to even understand what the truth is anymore. There is influence all around. But we are bearers of good influence. We are bearers of good influence. And we are followers of good influence. We are bearers of good influence, and we are followers of such good influence. That is who we are. 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 Oh, our heart is kept simple. Our heart is kept simple. Our mind is kept simple. Paul said that we should be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ. If Paul could pray that for the Philippian church, we pray it even much more for ourselves. We remain sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. That our knowledge will abound in love. We will be able to discern properly. We are able to rightly distinguish what is right and what is wrong. And once we know that, sincerity keeps us on the path of truth. No justification of error here. None, 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 none. 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 Not for fame, not for vain glory. Not for fame, not for vain glory. Not for fame, not for vain glory. No pressure. We stay simple, Lord. We stay simple. We are bearers of good influence, and we are followers of good influence. Oh, we are bearers of good influence. And we are followers of good influence. Always. 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 Will not face me again.